First of all, I'd like to thank David for asking me to speak at homecoming. Second, I don't know if I'll forgive him for it. but he has promised to take me out for lunch afterwards. But looking back at the past lessons that I've taught and trying to come up with a message for today, I'm going through my notes. I keep seeing things like where when I was teaching, I'd say, Richard Ray said, or Larry Lupton told me, and these men and others have shown me not only how I should teach, but how I should live my life as a Christian. And not only these men, but the men and women of the church today, they're examples not only to me, but to each other. And then there were others in my time that I had at Mills Home when I lived there, people like Jim Lambert and Bill Sisk and Willard Myers, who taught me things in the Bible, not by reading, but by the things that they did. And as far as this is my first time, I wrote down 50 years ago, but that sounded like a long time ago. So I'll just say a few years ago, as a senior in high school, I was asked to be a youth pastor for a week at Mills Home. And it was something then I wasn't sure I wanted to do. But as I thought about it, I accepted it. And I thought, well, I could just use this platform to be rebellious, because I was at the time. And about some of the adults there that I thought was being hypocritical. And I didn't know it at the time, but I do now. They weren't really being hypocritical. They were being human. And I thought then, as Christians, that they were to be better. And now I know that these people in my life that I saw failing at times, they were just like me. And as a Christian today, I'm so thankful that God doesn't hold me to a standard of being perfect all the time, because I fail every day. And God's grace keeps me in good standing with Him. And for that, I'm so thankful. And when I'm wrong, I do have a little voice inside of me that says, Dennis, don't do that, or Dennis, don't say that. And even though I know it's the Holy Spirit, it also comes from the people that I've looked up to and learned from in my past. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing me to come today before you and speak the gospel. Lord, help me with the words that I have. And I pray today, Lord, that if anyone's here that needs to accept Christ, that they won't let another day go by without you. And thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy, and for the people that you've put in our lives to help us to be better Christians. And thank you, Lord, for answered prayers. Amen. The message that I have today, I've titled it, A Godly Legacy. And we all have a legacy for our children, our grandchildren, our families, and even people we don't know whom we come into contact with each day. Legacy is what's left of a person after one's death. So what will we leave? What has been left to us? Honesty, faithfulness, a desire to be a better person or a better Christian. Legacy is what we leave to someone, not just how we will be remembered. We need to be examples of Christ, and one legacy that we have is the legacy of hope. People often place their hope in the wrong things. And as Christians, we need to help those around us understand that the ultimate hope rests in God. And as Christians, we know that there is a better tomorrow. And that's the kind of hope that we need to pass on to others. And we hold these truths to be self-evident. These words kind of come to me one night. And these words were written in the U.S. Constitution, but the writers were mostly holy men who wanted all men not only to have the freedom that we enjoy, but to have the truth. And the truths that we hold are not only from the Constitution, but we have God's truth spoken to us by Him. In 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, we read, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the prophets of the Old Testament did not merely record their own ideas about what God was revealing to them. They were recording God's very revelation. The prophets spoke to their own situations in their own style, but the Holy Spirit ensured that every word that they wrote was from God. And as we go out to speak the good news, we read in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age. And Matthew reassures us with the empowering words of him who came to earth to be God with us, making disciples or teaching them as a means by which we as disciples of Jesus are continually transformed in order to become more like Christ. And Jesus redefined the concept of leadership when he stated, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others," that we read in Matthew 20, 28. And the Bible is one continuous story of men and women who has an encounter with the living God that changed everything. As salvation occurs and sanctification starts, the journey of being molded into the image of Jesus, God offers us the opportunity to become a leader for him with the past in the rearview mirror. And the future is an invitation to become part of his legacy. And Jesus had a message for his disciples and for us, and that is to tell the world, we don't need to worry about what we say or how it may be received. The Lord will give us the words to speak, and as for the response, God will handle that. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." And Paul affirms God's active involvement in the writing of scripture, an involvement so powerful and pervasive that what is written is the infallible and authoritative word of God. Genuine understanding of the truth must be the work of the Holy Spirit and the hearts and minds of those who are willing to listen to the message that God has revealed in the Bible. We as teachers, we as witnesses, and we as Christians should have the desire, the need, and the hearts to study God's word. The Bible is God's very word to us. Paul tells us it is literally breathed out by God. Although God spoke these words through human authors, it was his message, and we are to search his book with diligence to learn all that he has to say, but also we need to know what to say as we teach. On our Wednesday evening lessons from the book of 1 John, we're learning that we can live confidently in Christ through the knowledge of biblical truth. And as Moses came down from the mountain, he had in his hands two tablets of stone, and these we know as the Ten Commandments. And this was the first written Bible, or God's word for instruction. We can ask, why did God choose to give mankind an inspired book? Before this, the only mention of revelation in every generation was passed on by word of mouth and repeating the stories of each generation. Dr. W.H. Griffith Thomas draws attention to the problems of such a method in the following statement. He writes, "God might have made direct and oral communications to every person, but to this method there are many serious objections. It would have to be repeated as many times as there are persons, and it would open the way to imposture that there would be no means of detecting those who were guilty of fraud. On the other hand, a written communication, properly accredited and given once for all, has decided advantages in its certainty, performance, and the universal availability. It's true that if we relied on passing down biblical history by word of mouth and memory, many truths would change, and those speaking untruths would not be able to be corrected. And as pastors, as church leaders, and even Sunday school teachers, we know, we feel or see a blessing in having a strong attendance or a full Sunday school class. And also, we all feel the frustration of watching church members move out or move their commitment to church further down their list of priorities. Declining commitment or failure to grow can make the strongest leader question his effectiveness. But then again, it's not our place to save people. Only God can handle that, and we should leave that to him. We are to teach and speak the good news. Here in Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And in verse 19, he says of the commandments, whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And we see in these verses that the world will see the light of the kingdom through the good works done by believers, and that would be us, with the result that the Father who is in heaven will be glorified. Jesus says of the lives of those who believe in him should resemble that of a welcoming light. He told his followers, you are the light of the world, and as believers, we're to illuminate a dark world. And J. Vernon McGee writes, Christians are the light of the world. We need to be a light in our neighborhood and wherever we go. We have no light within ourselves, but the Word of God is light. Being a light means giving out the Word of God in one way or another. In this lost world in which we live today, our prime motivation should be to bring glory to the God. The aim and the purpose of our lives should be to glorify God. And we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And walking in the light means to reflect God's perfection in the human sphere, and it includes both the correct doctrine, which is truth, and holiness. The symbolism of light as knowledge also implies that when Christians walk in the light, their lives will be known and will not contain hidden sins, falsehoods, or deception. Then we read in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. And this verse here is a prime example of the dual emphasis in Deuteronomy, to remember what God has said and done, to pass things down to following generations. And it goes on to say, you shall lay up these words of mine in your hearts and in your soul. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Like all fallen humans, Israel's natural tendency is to ignore, forget, or disobey. And their failure in the past 40 years adds testimony to this warning. Making them known to your children. Each generation has the responsibility of instructing the next generation in the faith. And we can send our children to daycare or to school, and we can even take them to church. But in the end, it's our responsibility as parents to teach our children. In my devotional I was reading, one of the most wonderful ways parents and grandparents can influence their children is by passing down the truths of Scripture. Moses charged God's people to not forget the things that they had seen about God or let them fade in their hearts. He went on to say that sharing these things with their children and their children's children would enable them to learn to honor him and to live according to his truth in the land that he was giving them. Kirsten Holmesberg writes, when we share God's truth and work in our lives with the next generation, we equip them to see and to enjoy his work in their own lives. And getting ahead in our Sunday school books, I was reading, keeping good news to ourselves is difficult, almost impossible. We want to share the things that bring us joy and anticipation that others will rejoice with us. Doing so is a natural thing. When it comes to the joyous truths of God's word, we are commissioned to share them with others, not to keep them to ourselves. We strengthen our own understanding of Scripture by telling it to others. Moreover, our joy increases. Regardless of the setting, a classroom or a conversation over coffee, we grow spiritually when we talk to others about God's word. And before we can share the good news, we must have the knowledge. If we want to share God's word, then we must take the time to learn the things that the Bible tells us. Knowledge is the fact or the condition of being aware of something or having information or being learned. It's wisdom. Growing up, I knew who God was, but I didn't know God. And I knew who Jesus was, but I didn't know Jesus. And I knew what the Bible was, and I didn't know the Bible. But I'm so thankful today that I know God and that I know Jesus. And as far as the Bible goes, well, I'm still learning. And as I was preparing this study, I found a story about the NFL's Lord's Prayer. And it kind of goes like this. And supposedly it's a true story. John Cassis is one of our nation's finest motivational speakers. And he told a story recently about a time when he was serving as one of the chaplains for the Chicago Bears during the glory years of the 1980s. And as John tells it, Mike Ditka was about to deliver a locker room pep talk one day, and he looked up and saw defensive end, defensive tackle William Refrigerator Perry. I reckon most of you that knows anything about football remembers the refrigerator. And he said, I'd like for you to close. Ditka gestured to the fridge and said, when I get finished, he said, I'd like for you to close with the Lord's Prayer. And then Coach Mike Ditka began his talk. And meanwhile, Jim McMahon, the brash and outspoken quarterback, punched John Cassis, and he said, look at Perry, McMahon whispered. He doesn't even know the Lord's Prayer. And sure enough, Perry sat with a look of panic on his face, his head in his hands, and he was sweating profusely. Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, said Cassis to McMahon. And after a few minutes of watching the refrigerator leaking several gallons of sweat, McMahon, never known as a genius himself, nudged Cassis again. And he said, I'll bet you $50, Fridge doesn't even know the Lord's Prayer. And as Cassis tells the story, he stops to reflect on the absurdity of it all. Here we are sitting in the chapel and betting $50 on the Lord's Prayer. And then when Coach Ditka finishes his pep talk, he asked the men to remove their caps, and then he nodded at Perry and bowed his head. And it was quiet for a few moments before the fridge spoke up in a shaky voice. And then he said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Cassis felt a tap on his shoulder. It was Jim McMahon. Here's the $50 I owe you. I never knew that Perry knew the Lord's Prayer. I have a few scriptures on knowledge that I'd like to read, and the first being Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. In this chapter of Proverbs, wisdom is described metaphorically as a shield that equips the child with common sense and a sense of justice. And that child should seek after the wisdom as he would seek after treasure. Wisdom is a shield to those who seek it, and it protects them from attack. And this knowledge of God involves knowing God as a person and knows what he is teaching us. And if we depend upon God and seek him for wisdom, he will enable us to keep the path of judgment. And Proverbs 8:10-11 reads, take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels. And all that you have, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. Attention to the words of Christ will guide the most ignorant into saving knowledge of the truth. Where there is an understanding heart and a willingness to receive the truth and love, wisdom is valued above silver and gold. And in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Paul here has given us the impression of a victory march as a leader marching his troops home, and in sweet victory of the aroma of victory. And we as Christians should share that victory as we proclaim Christ to others so they too can enjoy the fragrance of victory. In Ephesians 1, verses 16 and 17, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul does not pray that these Christians simply learn more facts about God. His prayer is for their growth and their spiritual wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of God. In 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these are virtues that will produce a well-rounded, fruitful Christian. And this Christian's knowledge should affect the way that he or she lives. It does not set us free from moral restraints. Rather, it produces holiness. The believer must add knowledge to his virtue, increasing acquaintance with the whole truth and the will of God. And we must add temperance to knowledge, moderation about the worldly things, and add temperance, patience, or cheerful submission to the will of God. We should not only seek guidance from the Bible or our pastor, but in each other. I can remember learning things just by listening to people like Lucy Lopp or Dale Craver and a whole slew of things from somebody like Helen Kennedy. And this church is almost 200 years in the making, and we're still growing. We're still learning, and we're still teaching. And someday in the future, when we're all gone, let's hope that the people will be blessed, that the things that we've done will be well received, because our future is now. And then the final verse I have here is 2 Peter 3:18. Says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Peter concludes by stressing the knowledge probably as an antidote to the false teachers who boasted in their private privilege, in the private knowledge. And the more we can learn, the more that we can teach. We are to go and be disciples of God's word. And then another story I read on being a Christian. It goes like this. And it says, several years ago, a preacher from out of state accepted a call to a church in Houston, Texas. And some weeks after he arrived, he had an occasion to ride a bus from his home in the downtown area. And when he sat down, he discovered that the driver had accidentally given a quarter too much change. And as he considered what to do, he thought to himself, you better give the quarter back. It would be wrong to keep it. And then he thought, oh, forget it. It's only a quarter. Who would worry about this little amount? Anyway, the bus company gets too much money. They'll never miss it. Accept it as a gift from God and keep quiet. And when his stop came, he paused momentarily at the door. And then he handed the quarter to the driver. And he said, here, you gave me too much change. And the driver smiled and said, aren't you the new preacher in town? Yes, he replied. He said, well, I've been thinking lately about going somewhere to worship, and I just wanted to see what you would do if I gave you too much change. I'll see you in church on Sunday. And when the preacher stepped off the bus, he literally grabbed the nearest light pole, and he held on, and he said, oh, God, I almost sold your son for a quarter. Our lives are the only Bible that some people will ever read, and this is a really scary example of how much people watch us as Christians and will put us to the test. Always be on guard and remember that you carry the name of Christ on your shoulders when you call yourself Christians. Watch your thoughts, they become words, and watch your words, they become actions. So today, as we leave and go out into our mission fields, and as we run across people, we should be a word, we should be a Bible, and we should be a Christian to someone. We never know who is watching and what it is that we're teaching them to do and the things that we do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who have gone before us, Lord, and the legacy that they have left to us. Lord, we thank you for those who are with us today, and we pray that you'll guide us in our witness and help us be the light that you have chosen for us. Lord, we pray that in the future, our children and others will look back at us and see how you were glorified. Then, Lord, as we stand before you, may we hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.